Good evening, everybody. We're going to get started tonight, and people are wisely avoiding me tonight. I don't understand. It is a joy to be back with you. Thank you for your prayers for our family over the last week or so. And it's just been great fun this winter. Just all the share and share alike of illnesses and stuff like that. So, but if you have your copy of the Word of God with you tonight, I hope you do. Please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16 tonight. We're going to be looking at a passage that's going to illustrate for us how we ought to pray for relational peace to exist in our relationships with other believers. Just so you remember, what we're doing here on Wednesday nights, we're learning as a church from Paul's prayers what to adore, appreciate, ask for, admonish, and amen in our own times of prayer. Right now we're in the middle of learning what to ask for, particularly when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what we've been learning is that we ought to pray not only for their personal needs, but we also ought to pray for their relational needs. The first relational need that we considered that we have as believers is a need for fellowship, that we would both have and that we would be good Christian friends who talk to each other about the things of the Lord and talk about the glories of Christ with one another so that we might walk away loving God and worshiping Him more faithfully. So we have a relational need for fellowship. The second relational need that we have as believers that we looked at last time on Wednesday was love. That was from 1 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 13, where we saw that we should pray that God would increase and abound His strengthening and sanctifying love among us until the coming of Christ, because it is actually through the sanctifying and strengthening love of other believers that God uses that to support our personal holiness. Abounding love supports personal holiness. And so we ought to pray for fellowship. We ought to pray for love. And tonight we're going to see that we ought to pray for peace. That word peace literally pictures the binding or joining together again of that which has been separated. And it's the opposite of division and dissension. If you've been around Christians for any length of time, you know division and dissension, friction. It naturally occurs. Without the prevention of God, it naturally occurs among the body of Christ because we are still not glorified. And so one of the major relational needs we have as Christians here on earth is a need for personal and relational peace among each other. And by the way, peace means more than just a resolving of conflicts. It's actually a drawing together. The word peace really pictures the idea, at least what comes to my mind, is when I, as a rambunctious, you know, young seven-year-old would run around outside like a crazy person, and I would put holes in my jeans all the time, and my mom would take that rip in my knee, and she would take the thread through it, and she would pull it tight so that both sides would be brought together. Well, when you consider, before we come to Christ, we are separated from God, right? What has God done in Christ Jesus? He has drawn us together with Christ. Well, as believers, right, our sin has also not only separated us from God, but it naturally tends to separate us from each other as well. In Christ Jesus, as God begins to work in our hearts, He begins to establish peace. He starts to draw us closer and closer together in Christ Jesus. And so it's not just the idea of the removal of conflict, but it's actually the strengthening of right relationships. And we're going to be looking at that tonight from Paul's prayers. That is what peace is. We have a need for both personal and relational peace among each other. And so Paul prays for it here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. When Paul writes these words, he says, "Now may the Lord of peace give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." This is Paul praying for relational peace among the Thessalonian believers, that they would experience a knitting together in Christ Jesus. But before we go any further, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together in His Word. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the Word that You have set before us tonight. I thank You for how it is a living Word, that it is alive and it is active and it is powerfully at work in the hearts of those who believe. So, Father, I pray that tonight your word would be set loose freely and richly into our hearts, that we would grasp hold of it by faith, and that it would transform our lives and our hearts and our affections to be more in line with Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that as a result of our study in this passage, you would encourage us as believers to pray for peace, positive peace among our relationships, that you would be present in all of our relationships. And so, Father, I just pray that your Spirit would guide us on level ground tonight, and may we rejoice as we taste the sweetness of your word together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we work through this prayer, to help us kind of work through this prayer for peace, I'm going to break it up into four sections so we can just kind of walk our way through it. We're going to look at the source, followed by the supplication, followed by the scope, and finally the synonym of peace. So this prayer kind of includes four parts: the source of peace, the supplication of peace, the scope of peace, and the synonym of peace. So let's look first at the source of peace. Where does peace come from? Where does Paul turn to when he desires this peace to be worked? He turns to the Lord of peace. It says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself." And I just want you to let you know that in the Greek text, because this doesn't come out necessarily in the English translation, the very first word that's written here is the word himself. In other words, Paul is emphasizing as strongly as grammatically possible that all true and genuine peace can only come directly from the Lord himself. True and genuine peace among and within believers cannot be manufactured, right? You cannot create a system that produces peace, right? And it will not naturally develop. You get a group of believers together in a room, it's just not going to spontaneously explode with peace, right? And by the way, peace does not exist apart from the divine intervention and direct grace of God. What this is showing us by this emphatic himself is that peace is a gift. It is always a gift. You cannot explain it through human terms. Therefore, and this is the implication or takeaway I get from this, is when you find believers who are truly living together in peace with one another, you know what you ought to do? You ought to get down on your face and you ought to thank God for it, because that is a demonstration of God's grace at work. And can I just say that and I don't say this to butter ourselves up, I look at this and think of my own history in churches that I've seen even growing up, and to see the peace that currently exists in Grace Chapel is something that we should not look at ourselves on and say, "Wow, we are so amazing, right? Look at the peace that we've got." And it shouldn't be, "Well, you know what? The reason why we have peace is because we have all these systems in place." No, we ought to get down on our faces and thank God that he has given us peace right now in Grace Chapel as a body, because it is a gift that comes direct from God, and we ought to rejoice in it and cherish it and love it. It's a gift. It is a gift. Only the Lord can give peace. Now, what is peace, though, when we're talking about it? What is peace? What is this peace that the Lord himself alone can give? The best way that I can summarize it is this. Biblically, and I'm trying to pull together a lot of strains of thought here. Biblically, peace, when it's referring to individuals and specifically to believers, peace is that inward calm that comes through living in right relationship with God and others, right? That is peace. Peace, biblical peace, is the calm that comes to a person's soul when they are living in right relationship with God and with others. That is, by the way, it explains verses like Isaiah 48:22, where it says, "There is no peace for who?" Do you know the verse? "There is no peace for the wicked, right? There is no peace for the wicked. Why? It's because the wicked are not living in right relation with God, and they're not living in right relationship with others. Therefore, there is no peace for the wicked. It's impossible. It is impossible. In order to have true peace, and we'll unpack this later, in order to have genuine inner calm and tranquility, you must be living rightly in relationship to God and with others. until that is brought to pass, you will have no peace. You will have no peace. And there's only one person who can give you the grace to do just that. There's only one person who can give you that peace, and that is the Lord of peace himself. And that is Jesus. Jesus is that Lord of peace. He is the one who rules peace, you could say. He's the one who owns peace. He is the one who is peace. As Ephesians 2:14 says, he himself is our peace as believers. He is the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah 9 verse 6 declares. And there's a lot of ways that you could look at that, of how Jesus shows that he is the Lord of peace. Jesus demonstrated throughout his earthly life that in the type of inner tranquility and calm, the type of peace that can only come by living rightly in relationship to God and with others. You see that all throughout his life, you know, but one most famous example that comes to my mind when I think about it is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Those Judas comes, the crowd's coming, it's this whole disastrous apocalyptic scene, Peter's running around like a madman with a sword out, swinging at people's faces, and he is overcome with fear and anxiety, and what does Jesus do? He just calmly tells Peter to stop, and he says, now is the hour of darkness, right? This is the time. This is your hour in the power of darkness, he says in Luke 22:53. Jesus always demonstrated, even when everybody else was freaking out, he always demonstrated the inner tranquility and peace that can only come from living in right relationship with God and right relationship with others. So Jesus is the Lord of peace, not only because though he demonstrated that type of inner tranquility and calmness in himself, but also because he purchased it for us. Colossians 1:20 says that Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. And Isaiah 53:6 says that his chastisement brought us peace. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, Romans 5:1 says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the Lord of peace. He owns peace. He rules peace. Peace belongs to him. He is the source of peace. And that inner calm that only comes through living in right relationship with God and others, Jesus owns that. He owns peace. If you want peace, you go to him. You go to him. And therefore, if Jesus owns that type of peace, then he can give it to others who ask. And therefore, Paul's prayer is that he would give it. That's what we see next. We see the source of peace. Now let's consider the supplication of peace. Paul prays these words, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. That's Paul's request, that the divine peace that God the Son himself knows and enjoys, that same peace would be given to those Thessalonian believers. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace. That is, by the way, a prayer that we find not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. This prayer closely echoes the Aaronic blessing of Numbers 6:26, where we read, may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So this is a prayer we find in the Old Testament. This is a prayer we find in the New Testament. You know what I see from that? It means that throughout the ages, the constant need of God's people has always been that the Lord would give them peace. This is the need that we possess. And that word give, by the way, is in the aorist tense here, and it means a past action with ongoing results. In other words, Paul is praying that the Lord would bestow upon his people a peace that once acquired would never end, but instead it would be a peace that goes on and on unending. An uninterrupted peace. That's a peace that the world, by the way, cannot give. The only kind of peace that the world can give is always short-lived and contingent on earthly circumstances. It's like when the Prime Minister of England came back right before, was it World War II? And he's like, peace for our time! A few short months later, the whole world was at war, right? That's worldly peace. But the peace that Christ offers is unending. And it's grounded not on earthly circumstances. The peace that Christ offers is grounded on living rightly in relationship to God and others by God's grace. By God's grace. See, that is the key, the true key to peace. And I want you to understand this tonight. True peace. Please listen to this. This is so important in living rightly in relationship to God and others. True peace is not analyzed by, does everybody like me right now? That's not how you analyze whether peace exists. True peace is, am I doing what is right right now? That's true peace. Because as, listen to this, this is very important. This is the secret of peace. Because as long as I am doing what is right in the sight of God, then nothing else matters. I can have inner tranquility. I can have peace knowing that I have done what is right no matter the consequences. No matter the consequences. That's how God gives us peace. It is by causing us to do what is right. That's how He gives us peace. Right living leads to peace. There's no other way to arrive at it. So when Paul is praying, oh God, give us peace, what he's saying is, oh God, give us grace to live rightly so that we might experience peace. As Isaiah, you cannot separate right living from peace. Isaiah 32:17 says this, very important verse. The effect of righteousness is peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. Right? We all want peace, don't we? We all want quietness and tranquility. Sometimes we don't want what produces it, right? What causes it. And that is doing what is right. That is what is doing what is right. And so how does God give us a peace that can't be shaken even in the midst of uncertain circumstances? It's by causing us to do what is right even in the midst of uncertain circumstances. If you don't do what is right, you will not have peace. But if you do what is right, you will have peace, and nothing can take that peace from you. Therefore, as the old Puritan Thomas Watson wrote, if you would have peace, then make war with sin wherever you find it. Do what is right. Do what makes for peace. And this is very helpful. Even if people are hating you and excluding you and reviling you and spurning your name as evil, you can say to yourself, as Romans 12 verse 18 and Romans 14 19 says, you can say to yourself, as much as it depends on me, I pursued that which produces peace, and that which produces mutual upbuilding. In other words, I pursued righteousness. I pursued doing what was right, and that gives me peace. I pursued doing what was right. And even if it didn't produce an outward calm and tranquility in my circumstances, right? It produced an inward calm and tranquility in me. Because sometimes doing what is right, people don't like that, right? But it's what gives us peace on the inside before God. Because I know what I did was right. No one can take that from me. You know the only one who can give you the grace to do what is right in your relationships, no matter the consequences, so that you might have a peace that might not be shaken? It's Christ and Christ alone, the Lord of peace. As He Himself said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. See, the peace that the world offer would be a peace completely dependent on consequences and results, right? Well, I talked to this one individual and it didn't go well, and now I don't have peace and my circumstances are terrible and I'm in anxiety, right? Jesus gives us a completely different type of peace. I went to that individual, I said what was right, I did what was right. They didn't handle it well, but that's okay. I still did what was right. I have inner calm and tranquility. Even if there's an outward hostility, there is an inward peace. It's very important to understand. If you do what is right, Christ will give you His very own peace, the peace that He had in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we should ask for it. We should ask for the gift of peace that comes through right living. And what does Christ's own peace look like when we receive it? Well, we've considered the source of peace and the supplication of peace. Now let's consider the scope of peace. The scope of peace. He says, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times, in every way. At all times, in every way. This is the type of peace, by the way, that Christ Himself possesses, and this is the type of peace that Christ Himself imparts to those who turn to Him. It is a peace that exists first at all times. See, as Jesus said in John 15:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus offers us a peace that can exist at all times and in all circumstances because it is not based on our circumstances. It is based on our right relationship with him and doing what is right in our relationship with others. As Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, you keep him in perfect peace. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Christ offers to us first a peace that can exist in all times, no matter what's going on around us. And second, Christ offers us a peace that is experienced in every way. And this is where I want to be balanced. This is not a limited peace that's being talked about here, that's experienced only in a small way, right? This is a comprehensive peace being offered and extended that can be experienced in every way, internally and externally. So first, through doing what is right, Christ bestows upon us an inner peace. We've already talked about this. And by the way, the Thessalonians desperately needed this inner peace. Back in chapter 2, verse 2, we are told that they were greatly shaken and alarmed due to false teaching regarding the Lord's return and that moment in which we as believers would be gathered together to him. And Paul's message to the Thessalonians, if you study the rest of 2 Thessalonians, is basically, if you had remembered what I taught you, if you had done what was right, you would not be shaken right now. You would not be anxious. You would not be fearful. You would have peace. And so the Thessalonians desperately needed that inner peace, and Christ bestows it. The Thessalonians also needed an outer peace that comes from doing what is right. And by the way, Christ bestows that too. Just before this, this prayer, here in chapter 3, Paul talks about how there were people in the Thessalonian church who were idle and who were disobedient to the word of God, as verse 6 and verse 14 of chapter 3 state. And this was creating tension in the Thessalonian church. And so Paul's message, interestingly enough, in verse 13 of chapter 3 is this: don't grow weary in doing good. In other words, do what is what? Right. Do what makes for peace, as he says elsewhere in the New Testament, right? Do what is right. Why? Three verses later, so that the Lord of peace himself would give you peace at all times and in every way. So this is the peace that Christ himself imparts, because this is the peace that Christ himself possesses. It is an inner calm and tranquility that can exist at all times and in every way due to living rightly in relationship to God and to others. This is how we ought, this is what we ought to pray for, because this is what God has promised. God has promised this type of peace to his people. Psalms 29 verse 11 says, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. He's promised it. And again in Psalms 30 or 85 verse 8, the psalmist says, let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. And then we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what? Peace. From Galatians 5, 22 through 23. So we ought to pray for peace because God has promised it. And that's how we ought to pray. We pray in accordance to his will, to his word. God has promised peace. We ought to pray for it. So we've seen the source. We've seen the supplication. We've seen the scope of the peace being offered. Now let's finish briefly with the synonym of peace. The synonym of peace, which is where Paul says this, the Lord be with you all. See, this echoes Romans 15:33, where Paul writes over there, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Well, here, after Paul calls the Lord of peace, he then writes, the Lord be with you all. Right? So what does peace look like? Peace looks like the presence of the Lord. That's what peace looks like. What does division and dissension look like? People not living in light of the presence of the Lord. That's what peace looks like. To be even more precise, peace looks like the realized and recognized presence of the Lord at all times and in every way. That's what peace looks like. Do you want to find a body of believers that are marked by peace? Do you? Well, then find a body of believers that realizes and recognizes the presence of the Lord at all times and in every way. that has a continual God consciousness and a real awareness that Christ himself is walking among them as his body. Where you find a body of believers aware of the presence of the Lord in all times and in every way, you will find a body of believers that are doing what is right and therefore experiencing the blessings of peace. So a synonym of peace is the presence of the Lord. Where the Lord of peace is, there is peace. See, peace is way more. Peace is way more than just the absence of conflict in a relationship. Peace is actually the presence of God in a relationship. That's peace. So I don't want you to examine. So this was a challenge I was thinking about. If you want a challenge of how am I doing and living at peace with my fellow believers, don't ask yourself, well, am I currently at war with this believer? Oh, I'm not fighting with them, so I must be at peace. Don't ask yourself that question. That's only half of it, right? That's only half of it. Here's the other half. How much is God a part of the relationship that I have with this individual? How much is God at the center of that relationship? And if I want to pursue the things that make for peace, then I want to bring God into my relationship with that other believer. Because peace is the presence of God in a relationship. And that's what Paul prays for. He prays that those Thessalonians would be gripped with the reality of Christ's own presence among them, and that that reality would drive them to righteous living as a church, righteous living with that would be blessed by peace. Blessed by peace. That's what Paul prayed for, and that's what we should pray for too. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how else to say it other than this. The Lord of peace is with us all. The Lord of peace is with us all. Therefore, may he give us peace at all times and in every way. So this is Paul praying for the relational need of peace. Let's join him tonight as a church. And in preparation for that, let's go through our prayer request sheet.